Okay, today's lesson is from Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, and it's on page 1178 in the New International Version of the Bible. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship like us with a good soldier, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he shall not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer shall be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your word, and we will keep it to the end. Thank you.
Well, Pastor Alan Jenner, our speaker this morning, has been a personal friend of mine for almost 40 years. We actually met while we were in seminary together, Dallas Theological Seminary. We met, I think, back in 1976. And at that time, some of you are aware that my wife and myself grew up in the same suburb of Detroit, Michigan. We were American-born Chinese, but we didn't even know what an ABC was until we actually met Pastor Allen, because we grew up with all Caucasian friends, grew up very Americanized. But Pastor Allen and another ABC at seminary went out of their way to meet other ABCs. And there were very few of us at that time. And so they introduced themselves to myself, and God used Pastor Allen and another person to lead my wife and myself. We were attending Caucasian churches at that time, perfectly happy, and didn't even know what ABCs were, and then, but God used them to lead us into ministry among English-speaking Asians. So we've been friends for 40 years, and so it's a real privilege to have Pastor Allen speak to us this morning. Pastor Allen?
Okay. Well, what a privilege it is to be here once again. I know it's been maybe quite a few years since I've been able to be here, and so I was also reflecting on what Lewis was saying, that it has been 40 years. And when we met in seminary, and Lewis is a perfect example of a banana, because he truly is, you know, yellow on the outside. He looks Chinese Asian, but deep down inside, at that time he was more white, you know, like a Caucasian. But I think over the course of time, that has changed, because you've been in a number of pastoral ministry in basically Chinese or Asian churches, and so on. And he's been here, the last 6 years? Yeah, so I count it a joy to have that fellowship and friendship with Pastor Lewis and his wife, Eileen. My wife and Eileen, they serve together, and I'll show you in a few moments, a ministry of working with ministry wives. And so I thought it might be good just to spend a few moments to give you an update of our family. So I think at the beginning of the presentation, it talks about our family, the Jin family journey, and we are calling it a journey. A lot of people come up to me and say, oh, you're retired, and so you must be enjoying playing golf or going on cruises and all that. But really, you know, the journey doesn't end just because you retire. Actually, if anything, the journey is even more exciting, you know, after retirement. The latest picture of our family for you is we have three kids, and our oldest son is married, and they are living up in the Olympia, Washington area, so they are become a diehard Seahawks fan. And so so that's our family. They have two children, so Bev and I are grandparents to two granddaughters. Actually, they're down here, which is one reason why Bev isn't able to make it. So she's with them, and they're over at Chinese Grace this morning. Then I have a daughter, Carissa. And then our youngest son, Jonathan, and he'll be finishing up his final year down at UC Irvine. My daughter has been a school teacher for third grade class in Shanghai for 3 years, and now she's out in Oakland, okay? Here's a closer picture of our precious granddaughters, and this is a different season. If you know what it is to be a grandparent, you know, you love the kids, you spoil them, and so forth. So we're really enjoying our time with them while they're down here. My wife has a twofold ministry. She partners with me not just domestically, but also internationally. Last year, she joined me as we went to China, and this is a picture of her with our daughter when she was in China, in Shanghai. She was a school teacher there. And so she spoke at a woman's tea with about 100 women that are part of a church there. And then she, and here's a picture of her speaking on the subject of turning beauty from ashes, okay, taken from the book of Isaiah. Then after that, we participated in doing some training with a number of groups of people. Here's one group of college young adult people, and we were working with them in the area of counseling. There was a new book that was produced with the help of people, translated from English into Chinese, and we made it available for them. And it's entitled Heart to Heart Counseling. And here she is sharing to a group of people, and we had a translator that came with us. And then there's another picture showing of another group that we were involved with, and once again, similar in terms of sharing the heart-to-heart counseling ministry. During that time, I had a chance to speak to one of the house churches there, so here I am with one of our translators who is a member of our church at Chinese Grace. Okay. So there I am speaking. It was kind of last minute because the pastor came up to me, and he's one of our trainees, said, well, you know, who's going to be speaking? So my translator looked at me and says, I'm not. Then I looked at him. I didn't know I was going to, so I had to whip up something within the next 10, 15 minutes. And so that's been my wife and I's international ministry. She's traveled with me to China. And just recently in January, I was with her in India because she was involved in a women's conference. And while there, I had a chance to go to Bangladesh as well. The domestic ministry my wife is involved in is with a group of ministry wives, and you see a picture of that. Eileen is also a part of that. There's a group in the Bay Area. And they come from four or five Bay Area churches, okay? And so they've been doing that for the last at least 6-7 years now. And it's been a real encouragement to these pastors' wives. And it's exciting to know that one of the wives is expanding out and meeting other younger pastors' wives and forming a group that's similar to what she's been experiencing. My wife is also involved in a Sacramento group, as you see in the next slide, with a group of different pastors who are from 1, 2, 3, 4 different local churches, okay? And so that has been our passion, working with women and working with especially women's who are in ministry. This is our motto, and it's taken from a Chinese proverb. It says this: if your vision is for a year, then go ahead and plant wheat because you'll harvest it in 1 year. If your vision is for 10 years, then you need to plant trees because it takes that long for a tree to mature. But if your vision is for a lifetime, then you need to plant people. You need to be involved in the lives of people in one way or another. Okay, and that's the ministry that I'm involved in with Leadership Resources International. As you can see on the map, China is one of those regions that I'm involved in planting people, in addition to other countries like Nepal, India, and God may be opening the door for us to go to Bangladesh as well. Right now we have, at least 7 groups in China, as you see in this graph, okay? And as you look at that graph, it not only includes China, but also Nepal and India as well. The three that I want to focus in on is China, what is it, K, L, and M. 3 locations, Shandong Province, Sichuan Province, and the city of Harbin, which is way up in the northeast part of China. The first two we had a chance to launch last year. And so let me show you a map of where Shandong Province is. And in order to remember Shandong Province, just think of the beer that China produces. Okay, Qingdao beer, which is very well known. Well, the capital, or the city of Qingdao is in the province of Shandong. Okay, Most of us may be more familiar with Beijing or Shanghai or Hong Kong. So I'm taking you outside of those particular cities and regions. We had a training back in the spring of last year, and Justin Chang, whom you support as well, came on that trip with me, and we were involved with about 25 people that attended this first training in Shandong Province. I went back there in the fall, and the next slide shows the increase. Now, from 25 to 50. When you look at that picture and you think, whoa, that's great. To us, to me, in our ministry, that's not good. Because when we cross over a threshold of 20 or so, we begin to lose the effectiveness. And the reason why we had 50 is that many of the people went and told people about the training you received, and they were interested. And the next response was, well, maybe you'd like to come to it. So they invited a whole group of people. And we told them that's not what we want. We want you to turn around and maybe gather the people you are interacting with and pass on the training that you're learning. So in that time, they're going to cut it back down to 20 to 25. So when I go back there this coming May, we hope to have a more manageable group in which we can continue the training with. That's our strategy, okay? Our strategy is known as TNT, Training National Trainers, and we like to take these group of people for 4 years, and we keep them to a size about 20 or so, okay? And then we meet with them twice a year, and our goal is to launch a movement of these trainers into the region that they're from, okay? That's the training strategy. Our format is very basic, three things. Transformation, which I was talking to Pastor Lewis, where he's going to talk about a message of moving into transformation. Secondly, multiplication, okay, where they pass on that training. And then thirdly, at the completion of these 4 years, see them carrying on a movement, okay, in their region of what it means to carry on the Word of God. So that's the Shandong province of which Justin Chang and I are partnering together with, okay? The second group is in the province of Sichuan, okay? The way you remember Sichuan is many of you know about the panda bears, right? And the panda bears are housed in a city called Chengdu, okay? And so Sichuan province is where we're at, not in the city of Chengdu. Rather, we are in the city called Xichang, okay? And the reason why we are there is that there is a minority people group, non-Han Chinese, of which the majority of you are Han Chinese. Well, we want to work with minority people groups. China has at least 50-plus minority people groups housed in province like Sichuan, and then a province below that, which is known as Yunnan province, and then further west. Well, we are working with this group called the Nusu people group, okay? And there are about 2.5 million Nusu people groups. And we met with them last fall, okay, and there were about 18 that attended. What's good about this Nusu people group is that there are already existing workers that are there, as you can tell, you know, by their white faces on the screen. And they have invited us to be a partner with them to help train many of the pastors and leaders in this minority people group. Well, I was back there again this past, December, and this is a recent picture of the group, okay? About 18 people, perfectly sized. They didn't go out and share it with others and then invite them to enlarge our group. That's not what we want. We want them to pass on the training, and they're preparing to do that already, and that's the exciting thing, multiplication. The final area is way up there in Heilongjiang province, north of Korea, okay, to a city called Harbin. Maybe you know Harbin because every year they have what is called the annual ice sculpture. Maybe you've been there. Okay, beautifully made sculpture during that period of time, so it gets very cold. Well, we've been invited to go there at the end of May, and this will be the first time. And so we'll see how that comes out. Now, In all of this, what are we trying to do? We are trying to disciple a whole nation. And this is the nation of China, or Nepal, or India. And how do we do it? By province by province. And there are about 28 provinces in the country of China, with people groups, generally minority people groups, with pastors to pastor, and churches to churches. Okay? And that's how we're going to see a strategy of discipling a whole nation. Okay? In the map that's before you, we, besides the three locations I mentioned to you earlier, we have been in those other locations where you see the other arrows being pointed to. Okay? And as God develops that over time, and as we see them spread and multiply, what will happen? Well, we'll see the church being developed and raised. We'll see pastors being trained. We'll see people being brought to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the country of China, even with all its political activities and economic prosperity, that the spiritual side of China will feel the impact. In fact, it has, because estimate shows that there are about 100 million Christian believers in that country. Okay, so what are we inviting you to consider? Pray. Okay, be a part of our prayer team. And we're grateful for this church and their support of us. Wow, for the last, seven years, okay, when Pastor Ed Yee was here. And so we're grateful for that. And we're also asking for your partnership. And maybe you would be interested in finding out more and to have a financial personal partnership in some of these groups that we're training. Or maybe this church would prayerfully consider maybe a one-time gift in regards to these new venues that are being launched. In all of it, what is it doing? It's passing on the baton, which is my message this morning. And it's out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So that the things that you, my child, you then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so that's going to be my message this morning as I talk about passing on the baton. So would you join with me as we pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, we thank you for how you're moving in this church, in this community, in this country. And sometimes we don't see it, but we know that you're actively at work. And we thank you, Father, for your work internationally as well, in countries like China, and India, and Nepal. Thank you for what you're doing in building up the Church of Jesus Christ until one day he will return and will draw together the bride of Jesus Christ, and we will be joined together with him, the bridegroom. Father, as we open up your word, help us to see that you have called us to be people that pass on to the next generation the things that we have learned so that they would carry it on to their generation as well. So, Lord, go before us as we open your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Incidentally, I think, do you guys still have a refreshment time afterwards? Great. Okay. If you would like, later on, I have some more recent cards that I can make available to you. So just come by the table, and I'll be more than glad to pass that on to you. Earlier, the worship leader talked about how important it is to have family. And family is oftentimes number one. And family is made up of children and parents. And parents, like you and I, we are the greatest influence upon our children, aren't we? It's not the school. It's not the church, as great as schools and churches are. Rather, we as parents model for them and set before them, through our example, character, skills and abilities, learning of the Word of God, and even directing them in their career and their life choices. So we as parents are truly the people that pass on what we know and learn to them. Okay? And that's the privilege that you and I have, whether as a parent or even as a grandparent. Well, in the same way, Jesus also had his followers who were disciples of his, and he passed on to them as well the things that he learned and want them to learn as well until the time that he was taken up to heaven. And now they have carried on what Jesus has passed on to them. When we get to this passage in 2 Timothy, not just chapter 2, but the whole book of 2 Timothy, that's the emphasis. Paul is passing on to Timothy some very important things, and he wants Timothy to carry it on. Why? Because Paul was about to leave this world. He was about to die. He was about to be martyred under Emperor Nero. Okay, that's the historical setting. And so as we come to this passage in 2 Timothy 2, Timothy had to be reminded of his calling. Okay, and in regards to his calling, he was, as we see in these first seven verses, that he was to pass on what Paul passed on to him. And so there are two things I want you to see as you have an outline before you. The two things are you need to entrust the truth of God's word to other people. That's what you have in verse 2. As we look at verse 2, it says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many, entrust to faithful men." Another translation is commit to faithful people. In other words, you need to share what you're learning to other people. It's not enough, dear people, to just come on Sunday and gain something from it and never give it out to someone else. It could be your children. It could be your grandchildren. It could be people you know at work, whatever the case might be. Every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every Bible study is to do what? It's to be passed on and shared with others. Now, you may feel that you're not the greatest communicator of God's truth, but it doesn't take much. Just say, hey, this last week, there's a verse that I heard in the Sunday message, and I just want to share with you what it is, and leave it at that. You're passing on what you're learning, okay? Isn't it interesting that in verse 2, there's an emphasis of what? The things you've heard, that's your ears, okay? Entrust to pass it on, and then it uses the word teach others. Okay, all of those has to do with not just information, okay? Because God doesn't want us to just receive information. God wants that information to transform our lives, okay? It was Lewis and I's teacher with Prof. Hendricks who said in his book, Teaching to Change Lives, teaching that impacts is not just head to head, but rather heart to heart. Where learning begins is not on the head level, but rather on the heart level. No one cares what you know until they know that you care. Okay? And that's what is meant by entrusting to others the truth of God. If you look closely once again at verse 2, how many generations do you see there? How many generations? Okay. I hope you see Paul, first generation, passing on to Timothy, second generation. And then it talks about faithful men and women, it's third generation. And then it goes on and says, and these will be able to teach others also. Four generations. In Asian circles, generations is very important, isn't it? Grandparents to parents, parents to their children, and then children to the next generation. If it's so important in Asian circles, how much more in this family of God, in spiritual circles as well? And I know we do want to invest in the next generation, materially, educationally, career-wise. And that's wonderful. But we also need to invest in them spiritually too, as well. And that's why God has caught us into this ministry of passing on, you know, God's word, starting with one group of pastors as they pass on to another generation of pastors, and then on to another generation. In fact, one of our first groups in China, we started with 20 people. And in the course of their training, they have passed on to over 1,200 other pastors or church workers. That's multiplication. So that when you come to the end of your life and you look back, what do you see? You see that you have not only impacted your generation, but the next generation and the generation even after that. I think one of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Lewis is that he does have a desire to meet with pastors and church leaders and encourage them to continue to carry on the work of God in the churches that are at, in their ministries that they're at, okay? And that it's not just to that generation, but to the generation beyond that. Let me share with you a few testimonies. This brother comes from India, and this is what he says. I am touched by this training, and I realize I need to read the Word of God with intentionality and purpose. And I realize as I study the Word of God, I will become more like the one who wrote it. That's transformation. And from that transformation, he's excited about passing on what he's learning to others. Here's another one. Finding the main point and pointing to Jesus Christ were enlightening to me and pushed me to go deeper into the Word and has caused me to be more interested in finding out what God is really saying. And by pointing to Christ, my sermon is designed to lift Christ up and to make his people love him more. I know that one of your mottos is what? Better experience God in order to share God's love. Better to experience Christ in order to share the love of Christ to others. Well, how does that come? When you lift up Christ, you are going to be a people that will love him more. Right? So that's the first, in trust. The second is found for us in verses 3 to 6, and it's found in the word endure suffering. Endure the suffering of God's word. Okay, I know I'm kind of trying to coordinate with our slide projector person, so. Okay, to endure suffering or hardship is the second part that is mentioned in this passage. In verse 3, it talks about share in suffering. Another translation is endure suffering, okay? And somebody has said, when the going gets tough, what happens? The tough gets going, right? Now, that's a little humanistic, but in reality, it's true. It's true. In athletic circles, when the going gets tough, then the tough gets going even stronger. It's true in basketball and football and baseball, whatever the case might be. It's true in your personal career life as well. In your business life, when things get tough in the office, you stick it out. You stay in there. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. Well, that's the point that Paul is saying to Timothy and to us right now, okay? It's really interesting that the book of 2 Timothy talks a lot about suffering. And I like to invite you to look at those verses. I don't know if Pastor Lewis does this, but I think we're in a small enough audience where I can ask for volunteers to turn to that verse and maybe read it when we come back to it. So who would like to volunteer and read chapter 1, verse 8? Okay? Just raise your hands, okay? I'd like to get you involved. Who, anybody? Chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, thank you. Chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, chapter 1, verse 12. Anybody? Okay, thank you. Then chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, okay? The verses are written up there so you can look at it, and then in a moment we'll have you read. Chapter 2, verse 9. Anybody? Thank you. And then chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. It's a little longer, but I think we could do it. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Back there. Thank you. And then the final verse is chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Anybody else? Okay? Great. Okay, over there. Thanks. Okay. Why do I select these verses? To show that the emphasis of suffering and hardship and difficulty isn't just locked into chapter 2, verse 3, but it's throughout the whole book of 2 Timothy. So let's start with chapter 1, verse 8. Maybe just stand and read and to the general audience, and we'll track with you. Oh, okay, thank you.
2 Timothy?
Yes, they're all in 2 Timothy.
So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God.
Okay, it's up there. Okay, join in me in suffering. Okay, next one, chapter 1, verse 12. Same chapter, but different verse. Okay.
This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
Yeah. This is why I'm suffering, okay, for the cause of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, up here.
I'm going to start a little bit early. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained.
Yes. Suffering for the gospel, and that's why he's bound in chains. Remember, he's in a Roman in prison. That's where Paul is. Okay, chapter 3, 11 and 12. A little longer, but I think it's very significant.
Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Okay. Persecution, suffering. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 5.
But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Okay. Endure suffering. Okay. So, I hope you understand that suffering is really part and partial of the Christian calling. If Paul says it to Timothy, and Timothy says it to us, okay? And I know that suffering in the United States is not something that, you know, we experience too much of. If anything, we seek more for comfort, you know, comfortable Christianity, okay? And there's nothing wrong with comfort. But you know, in the two-thirds world, the rest of the world, okay, like Asia, Africa, Latin America, you know, suffering is just part of their lives, okay? It's part of their lives. In fact, it was one of the church historians, Tertullian, who says that the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. There's a book entitled The Insanity of Obedience, written by a guy named Nick Ripkin. And this is what he says in one of his chapters. A Chinese house church leader invited Nick to join him for a meal after he boasted of the number of believers in China. Okay? And I will never forget what this house church leader said. Of the large number of believers that you describe in your talk, two-thirds of those people are what we would call members. Members. And only one-third of those people we would truly call followers. See the difference? You can be a member of a church, like many of these people are in the house church, but to be a follower, that's different. Because the next question that comes to Nick's mind is this: am I simply a member of the church, or am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? Because a follower would lead people to Christ, help plant churches. Now, he's speaking from his setting. Okay, and I think that's something that we need to constantly evaluate. Am I just a member, or am I truly a follower? Endure suffering entails being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Brother W., okay, I'm not going to give you his name. He served 12 years in Shanghai, and he's been with us for the last about 2.5 years now. And we're grateful that he's part of our TNT training. But and he oversees 150 churches in the greater Shanghai area, okay? Before he came to Shanghai, he was called by the police twice. On the second time he was called, he was sentenced for 2 months into prison for illegal activities, okay? Now, whatever reason, God arranged it where his wife took his place in prison for those 2 months while he was free to go out and continue to do what he was doing. Like I said, I don't know how that worked out, but that's what happened. People in other parts of the world see that suffering is just part of their lives. And that's what this passage is trying to say is. Keep in mind that God doesn't bring suffering into our lives to destroy us, okay? It's to develop us. He doesn't bring hardship into the church in order to annihilate the church, but rather it's a means of advancing the church of Jesus Christ. That happened in the first century. It's happening in the 21st century as well. Okay. Now, what Paul wants to do next is to give us three pictures of what suffering looks like. So what does he do? He tells us in the end of verse 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, the three images are a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Okay? And we can identify maybe with one of the three, maybe two, but not necessarily all three. Okay? When it comes to a soldier, the focus is on one's devotion, a soldier's devotion. Look at what it says, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. His total devotion is to please the one who enlists him. So the idea behind it is the soldier is focused. Okay, focused not on the world's affair, but on the one who enlisted him. Okay. And when you do that, you're going to have to learn to say no to good things in order to say yes to the better things. And sometimes the better things needs to give way to the best. That's the soldier. Secondly, the picture of an athlete. The athlete, the focus is on, the emphasis on discipline. Because in verse 5, what does it say? An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is disciplined. Why? Because that athlete follows the requirements for an event. An athlete doesn't cut corners. An athlete doesn't take steroids. An athlete doesn't, you know, waste time and do those things that would not reflect following the rules and regimen of a good athlete. Okay? So the athlete is disciplined, follows the requirements. Finally, the farmer. We see in verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer. And when you think of hard-working, the idea is diligence. Hard-working, diligent. Okay? And this farmer, what happens? He has first share of the crops. And so the idea of the farmer's diligence is faith. Faith that when you plant something in the springtime, that in the fall, you're going to get a harvest. There's no guarantee, because there may be a drought, there may be no rain, there may be problems with, you know, a disease. And so the farmer's diligence is he works hard with the view that in faith, he would harvest a crop. Those are the three images that are given to reflect this whole area of learning to endure suffering, okay? And because of that, Paul says endure as well as entrust. There's a song that, you know, you may sing. It's called Blessed Be Your Name. He talks about in the land there it's plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. But when you keep going down, it says, blessed be your name on the road marked with what? Suffering. And though there is pain in the offering, blessed be your name. God will give us abundance, but at the same time, at times we may have to go through hard times. And they're all from God. And so the encouragement to you and I is, endure it, because God brought it about in your life and my life. Now, to close up everything, he says in verse 1 and verse 7, the opening and closing of this passage, okay? And that's a good way to look at a passage sometimes, how it opens, how it closes. So let's look at the closing first. He says in verse 7, think over what I just said, for the Lord will give you understanding. And the idea of think means to ponder it, to reflect on it. And God's going to give you some insight. Why? Because God wants you to take action in light of what you just heard. Okay? He doesn't want it just to come into your head. He wants to go down to your heart, and then from your heart go through your hand and feet. Action. Okay? And let me share with you two ways that action might come out from here. First of all, when you follow in Jesus' footsteps, that's the only means of finishing well. Now, as I look out, many of you are seniors, and I respect your seniority. But God wants you to finish well in your senior years, in your golden years. And the only way you can do that is to continue to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Not to give up, okay, in your faith. And to entrust that faith to the next generation as well. The second way that I like to maybe throw an application to you is that do you, whether you're young or old, do you have a vision of passing on God's truth and God's gospel to the next generation? I think one of the things about Sunday school teaching is that you're working with children and you're seeing the next generation come up. The thing about working with young people is that you see that next generation come up. The thing about working with a young couple who have yet to have children is the next generation that will be coming up. Okay? And the beauty of working and having that mindset of the next generation is important, is essential. Do you have that vision? Okay? And it doesn't matter if you're young or old. Think about it. Reflect. Now, let's go back to verse 1, and then I finish. It says this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 talks about the strength that God gives you to be able to do these things. What is it? Entrust the truth to people and to endure suffering. So when you stand back and say, well, I can't do it. I don't know anything. I'm not learned in the Bible. God gives you his strength and his grace to be able to take what you do know and pass it on to somebody who doesn't know it. And then at the same time, when hard times come and when you have to endure difficulty, God says, stick with it. Don't give up. I'm there with you. Be a farmer. Be a soldier. Be an athlete. Okay? And it's interesting in verse 1, it talks about you be strengthened. The strength doesn't come from within yourself. You have to be given that strength. We call that passive. God gives it to you. How? Through his grace. Oftentimes, we sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We think of it in terms of, well, that has to do with, you know, my salvation. But it's more than just that. God's grace is given to us when we need his strength. And it comes to us. So, if you're going to pick up that baton and pass it on to people, to the next generation, we're going to need his strength and his grace to do that. If you're going to be a church that does that, God will give you the strength and grace to do that. If you're going to be a family that does that, or a couple that does that, God gives you the grace and the strength to be able to do that as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves to be able to carry out what you have called us to be and do. You don't tell us to do something and say to us, go ahead and do it. But rather you remind us that we need to come to you and to draw our enablement and our ability through the strength that you give us by the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that this morning that each of us would think and ponder your words to us so that when we go from here, we're not going to just learn something for ourselves, but we're going to pass on what we have learned to other people so that we might make an impact to the next generation and to the generation thereafter. Thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be reminded of it. And now we give you praise as we worship you in this closing song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.